but just been leaning on, he calls it 1 minute after you die. And so I just thought it would be useful for us, because as we think about going out in the community, the place where we can actually connect with people is in those moments, you know, when we go to the funeral home to celebrate a life. And there are some times when we've gone, and Erwin actually talks in the book how, you know, there's times, and I've had this time or two, not so much with our folks that call Linden Road home that I've had helped families celebrate, but there's been several times where the funeral home has called and said, hey, the family doesn't have a pastor. Would you come and share? Would you be the pastor of record? And I'm happy to do that. I don't want to do that all the time, but I think it's an amazing opportunity for us to bring the power of the gospel to bear to people who, if they aren't in church, where it might open up the door for them. And so this morning, I thought we would just lean into the idea that first week is going, we're going to talk about life after death, what happens. We're going to look at some scripture at that. And then next week, we're going to talk about H-E, double hockey sticks, hell, and try to get a biblical understanding of that. And then week three, we'll lean into this idea of glory, of heaven. Because again, we want to be people that offer hope. And if you just think about your own story, sometimes, I don't know, I actually asked this of the folks that were gathered for the Thursday lunch, you know, how do we think about death? And I know some of us are sort of, there's an anxiety that comes. Partly we want it to go quickly. We don't want it to be painful, right? I mean, we want it to be something that we're not sure how to experience it. And yet we know that all of us in the room, even our kids that just went downstairs, the thing we all share in this journey of life is that finality. But I think if we lean into it, look at the scriptures, and even the idea of how even when Bob Meyer was here last week and shared with us about having what he would call conversational prayer with God, you know, this is just a reminder too that you know, y'all, you know, the Bible is where we go in these moments. And so I would just encourage you, even this morning I was listening, Lois sent me a link to a Charles Stanley message about being the church, and he talked about how he started a number of years ago asking people to bring their Bible. And then after 2 weeks, he asked people that. Then on week three, he said, show me your Bible. And then he said, those of you that didn't bring your Bible, please stand up. So this idea, eventually shame, he said over the next 4 weeks, everyone brought their Bibles and everyone was part of the game. But today, if you've got your phone, you can actually lean into it and jump on the YouVersion. The Bible verses are already all there. So if you just go, just pull up your phone and just even the browser, type in event Bible, it'll find us, and you'll find, and the incentive to you all is that the notes in your worship program are already filled out, so you don't have to write the notes, and you can just email them to yourself and save them, just trying to help you in that. But with that, let's, because of what death is, I want us to look at scripture, because, you know, first let me say this, you don't really die when we talk about death, but we really don't die. Our body dies, but the truth is your soul lives on forever. And I just want to start with a writing from Paul in 2 Corinthians. But if you would stand and I'll read it. It'll be on the screen and just receive this word now. Hear this. Please stand as we read the word of God. I'll read it for us. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Excellent. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us from this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, and read this with me. Therefore what? We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are what? We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him. Stop for just a second. Bob mentioned this to us. What is... when we pray, we're supposed to pray to our Father, because we're supposed to delight in Him. And so even Paul reminds us this morning that we find our pleasure in Him, that our lives are for His pleasure. Continue with, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this word. Thank you for Paul and his reminder. But even as we wrestle through our own mortality, may you speak through your word this morning to encourage us, that we might see the hope that we have, even in the midst of the anxiety of what the end of life means. May we be people of hope and can offer that. So teach us with your Holy Spirit this morning as we look at your word to encourage us in all things. And all God's people said together, amen. Please be seated. So, I mean, you know, when we think about life, we all want to make a lot of money. We want to make a large impact. Today, the kids are all about being YouTube famous. You know, that's part of it, you know, or Facebook famous or Instagram famous or something. The kids all, even adults, you know, there's this whole idea of recording the number of likes that you get on social media, whether or not your house is finished out the way it's supposed to be, all these things. But it's interesting. Luther says this, the opening paragraph. He says this, 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or you will be catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. That's pretty sobering. And so we think we have tomorrow, but we only get today. In fact, we only get this moment we're in. And so we need to leverage it at every point. And so I'm reminded, actually, this journey that I've been paying attention to, and I've shared it with you a couple times, is this young man, Tyler Trent, who a number of months ago, was diagnosed with brain cancer. And then, if you remember, the reason that Ohio State got trounced by Purdue was because this young boy at age 19 said, Purdue's going to beat Ohio State. And in the fourth quarter, Purdue scored 4 touchdowns just to sort of cement the record. And then over the holidays, and it's actually amazing how this whole thing, this young man is dying. He's in, you know, in his last moments, but somehow God allowed him to breathe even longer. And so he rallied, and actually a couple days after Christmas, he hopped on a private jet and went to watch the Purdue Boilermakers play in Nashville. But this past week was his funeral because he passed a week or so ago. And so I think it's really interesting when we look at his story. And the reason why I share it is that if this young man can have a hope at age 19 or 20, what kind of hope should we have as Christ followers? But I just want you to hear from one of his, it's funny, and you'll hear the audience laughs at the celebration of life. David Blau is one of the quarterbacks. And he actually says that, you know, Tyler was his co-captain. Well, just so you know, Tyler never got on the field as a player. He was there as a supporter. So the audience sort of finds that humorous because they know that he didn't really play, but he probably led the team as much as anyone else. But check out this testimony. So you think about this young man who, at age 20, steps into eternity, and yet just before he gets there, his entire life becomes focused on bringing other people with him. And I guess the challenge for each of us here, even back to how Bob Meyer laid out this idea of asking God, so what is the word for you for the year? Or asking God, what is the direction for your life for the week or for the day? Or even asking God, what is the direction for our church for the coming months and years? It's this amazing thing that when we lean into it, and so it's the first point that's on your worship notes, it's this that I want us to see, because what you believe about eternity determines how you live today. What you know about the end of the story helps you figure out how to leverage your story to be part of what it is that God's writing in you and through you. Because you know what? We all live somewhere, in some place, with some people, doing life with each other. And what you do today impacts eternity. Now, for some, it can be hell-like, and some, it could be heaven-like in terms of how we do things. And we know the stories of people, there are brokenness, and what, you know, if we go back into our own stories, what we share individually, if we're willing to, with each other about how we grew up and where our parents were or not there and the things that we had or didn't have, that all those things are part of how God has shaped us. Even this morning as I was leaving the house, Melinda had Charles Stanley on, and he was reminding us that your past is your prologue, that everything that God has written in your life over the many some, if you're a young person, you know, a couple decades. For some of us, it's 5, 6, maybe 7 decades of life. All those things are part of what God wants to do in and through you for tomorrow, and maybe even this afternoon. So I want to give us 3 things that happen after life is done. to just give you some certainty in knowing what it is that God has said to be true in his word so that you can operate from that like Tyler did. And that your life, though you won't be maybe put on a private plane to take a bunch of college players to some ESPN thing where you're going to get the Disney Award or the college, but there's things that that happens to us every day, whether it's at the Y or at the coffee shop or at the restaurant, that we get the opportunity to lean into. Or as we serve others, as we serve on a board, as we serve, as Jane does with CASA, working with kids who are in the court system, as we do with our Pots and Pans ministry. So with this, the first thing is, when we die, our physical bodies die. That's the first thing. It's very clear from Scripture that when we die, our physical bodies die. And so I want to be clear about this because there is some confusion when I talk, especially to students and others who are outside the church, that they somehow think there's like this reincarnation thing, and it's actually interesting. Lutzer spends some time talking about those kinds of things that are a confusion in our culture. So for us as Christ followers, one thing we can say very clearly, and it goes with this Scripture here, very clearly, that just as people are destined to die once, so there's no reincarnation, there's no getting it over to do it over, to do it over. No, you die once, and after that, then you face judgment, so that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We need to see this. Now, because I tell you, it's real easy. You can hop on the internet, and all studies, basically, any study you look at, 1,000 out of 1,000 people die. I don't care what it is you want to look at. And it's crazy. I actually Googled one of the things was crazy ways that people have died. I mean, crazy, like somebody died because a Coke machine fell on them. I don't know what that was all about. Or someone died because they got a shark attack. Obviously that. Somebody actually died because they got hit with a champagne cork in the eye and it set off a series of things. It's like, I'm sure that's what they weren't thinking about. Somebody was killed by coconuts falling out of the tree. By messy handwriting, and I had to look more at that. So what do you mean? Well, it actually had to do with doctor's orders, making sure. And so I was talking with Nancy, who said that every time she was in the hospital, or Bob, the same way, and when they're in the hospital, it's like the doctor, you know, everyone comes in, what is your name? What is your birth date? You know, make sure that it's all clear. It's like, that's, not a problem. Actually read where someone died because they fell off the toilet. They hit their head and got a hematoma, and I guess, it's just like, you know, from dust, we come from dust, and we go back to dust. And so we need to see that this is what we all share. And for us as Christ followers, it shouldn't be something that we're afraid of. It's just something that is, and because there's a larger purpose to our life. So the second point is this, is that here's what happens, that our souls separate from our physical bodies. That much we know to be true also. And so I know I wrestle with people when we talk about it, and had a couple long conversations with our friends that are in the funeral business of just, how do we do these things of celebration of life? And I know for some that don't have hope, the idea of actually coming, you know, having a service in the church can create memories or moments that maybe aren't the best, depending upon their hope perspective. So the idea of, I've actually had someone share that you know, because a church hosted their family's funeral for a parent, that they can't go back to that church because the only image they have is that person's body being here. And I get that. But somehow if we look at what we're looking at this morning, we as Christ followers have to realize that that's the body. And we've already said that's just the body. That's not the person. And yet, if you don't have hope, that's part of the problem. Jesus actually says this in Matthew. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And so we'll get into a little bit more about that next week as we look at this whole idea of what is hell and what does it look like. Because I know even in our Bible study we've done on Thursdays, there's been conversation about, you know, where does the Old Testament talk about hell? What do the Jews believe about hell? And there's some very clear things that we can learn from Scripture. But this much I know is that when you're at when it's your funeral, and everyone after the funeral is sitting in the hall having a meal, or at Aunt Alma's house having a dinner, thinking about you, that you as a person are never more alive, even though your earthly body is gone. That you are never more alive in that moment as someone is celebrating you, your death. Because that's the part of the body, the soul, if you will. I don't have any in your worship notes, but Jesus talks about when Martha comes after him because of Lazarus having died. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live forever, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And it's interesting when you actually look in that scripture from John in the King James Version, it actually says that, talking about Lazarus' body, it actually says his body stinketh. It's kind of an interesting way of saying it. That's how dead he is. And yet, it's interesting when we look at these things and really ask the question, okay, we know our physical body dies, but what happens to our souls? Have you ever thought about that? What happens to that part of us, that is our us individually? Now, I'll tell you this much. Scripture's not completely clear. We don't know everything. And then some of our great theologians and biblical scholars talk about things like soul sleep or paradise. But here's what we do know, and we just read it as we looked at 2 Corinthians, there is this idea of being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. And so one story we were reminded of is a story with Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is on the cross on that day, on Good Friday, and he has on both sides of him a criminal. And yet both are guilty, both saw the same thing, but it's interesting that Jesus says this in Luke. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, what's interesting about that is this man is on the cross dying alongside Jesus, and so he hasn't had time to do any Bible study. All he knows is who this person is next to him is God, and so he wants to commit his life to him, and so Jesus makes his promise back to him. And so it's in these moments of when we look at Paul's life, Paul talks about this in all of his writings, but in Philippians, this, what does he say? Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me what? Read the yellow with me. To me is to live as Christ, and to what? To die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Think about that for a moment. So Paul, if we know his story, and I shared at Christmas time about being on the boat. Remember, the boat's going down, it's in the storm, and yet Paul's like, look, guys, you're all going to be safe, but just know that I know that because the angel said so, because I actually have to go stand trial before Caesar. So it's good for you, it's bad for me, but God's always in the midst of that, and we look at all Paul's journeys, and then he goes on to say, I do not know, I am torn between the two. I do what? I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So even Paul sees the tension. And so our physical bodies die, our soul separates from the body, and then the third, and it's the reality of this, is that we all face this word called judgment. Now, I know some of our friends that are within our church families, not necessarily within our tribe, there are some people that have a narrow view of that. And we can talk about that a little bit, but I really want to just sort of look at, because there are some that believe if you don't read the King James Version on Sunday that you're not going to heaven. That's a pretty harsh judgment. But what does he say here? First Peter, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents, almost like foreigners, almost like I'm just passing through. And so I think that's the tension for us as we think about our own lives. It's like, okay, how do I not be of the world? And actually, as we read this week in the adult Bible study on Thursday, looking at the book of James about the power of the tongue, but realizing that there's this place that we're called to about being in the world but not being part of the world, that we're here and we're residents in some way of the kingdom, but we're really sort of on mission. And so, again, the reminder of next week being 2 cents a meal and to support our Pots and Pans ministry through your giving up or adding to generosity by bringing some loose change on Sunday. And so there's two judgments, to be clear, that Scripture teaches about. And so the first one is what they call the Great White Throne Judgment. And most agree, most theologians, Lutzer, others that write on this stuff, Calvin, Zwingli, this idea that the Great White Throne is for non-believers, for those that do not believe Jesus, those who died without Jesus Christ. And then if we look here at John's vision from Patmos, he says this in Revelation. And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And again, we're going to look at that a little bit more next week. You see, if you receive Jesus, your name is written in his book. It's never erased. I know there are some traditions where we struggle with the idea of, you know, once saved, always saved. Can you lose your salvation? I believe the scripture is very clear that, once God has begun a work in your heart, even in your brokenness and bringing you through that process, and whom God calls, who he predestines, he calls, who he calls, he justifies, who he justifies, he sanctifies, and who he sanctifies, he glorifies. Paul's really clear there in the book of Romans about what we call the chain of salvation, of knowing that, God is doing things. And so, as I mentioned, Charles Stanley talking about the things that happened in our early life actually help shape us in our faith journey. It actually can become something we can offer to others. And that we need to also understand that the names are in his book by grace, not because of anything we've done, not because we give to the church or we attend church or we went to Sunday school or we do a mission trip. None of those things get us here. Those things actually are an outflow of who we are as his people. That once we love Jesus and encounter him and love God, then we want to take it to the neighbors. We want to take it to others. Because we do know that those who don't know Christ, that they're separated from him, and actually there's several stories we'll look at next week as we talk about hell where it's painful to see. It's painful to see. Because we're reminded, and I don't have this in your notes, but I just am reminded this morning as I was looking at it again from Matthew, Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And on that judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this. We prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name." And Jesus says, but I'm going to reply to them, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." And when we think about in our culture, we think about the people that come to church at Christmas and Easter, you know, this is the message they need to hear at a deeper level, that it's not just about showing up in those moments just to make sure that the box is checked. That just because you've donated to the Salvation Army, just because you're a nice person, nice man or a woman, doesn't mean, or you've given to the United Way, or you've served at the hospital, that none of those things are sufficient in themselves to bring you glory, to bring you to God's glory, to bring you to heaven. Jesus is going to say, "I didn't know you. You're not in a relationship with me. Your name is not written in the book." Now, that's one judgment. It's a judgment, the great white throne. Then for us as Christ followers, it's actually called the seat of Christ. And we actually saw it in Paul's writing there in 2 Corinthians, or the judgment seat of Christ. And for this, he says this, and again, looking at it again as we just saw it, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Paul was saying this to the Corinthian believers. And actually, it's interesting. Then in their context, if we go back, what they understood it to be, and actually the Greek word there is the word bima, seat. I wanted to say bama, but they didn't do well last week, so I guess the bima seat, it actually means it's taken from the Greek Olympic Games, and it was basically at the end of the race, the judge would stand on the bima seat, and he would give out the awards to the winners. Now, it's not a judgment on your sins. It's because Jesus paid that on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross and what we celebrate when we take communion is, and to be reminded, is that what Jesus did for us and our benefit, we don't have to do anything other than just receive his grace and to live into that and lean into that. And so the bema seat was actually, when you got to the end of the race, here's the rewards. And so that's what will happen for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers on that day when we're in heaven. Now, where it's not real clear, and we'll get into this in week three, is just what does that look like? And so, you know, over the many years, literally decades, centuries, there's been conversation about this idea of purgatory. So when you physically die, where does your soul go to? Where does it take up residence? Again, scripture is not completely clear, but I can tell you this much, the doctrine of purgatory is not within the scriptures. It's not something that even we as good Reformed people want to embrace. So just to say it again, we are saved by grace and we're rewarded for our works, the things that we do. So what are we judged on? How we treat people, the words you speak, what we do with money, how you endured suffering, how you led others to Christ. And so there's this moment, and this is why getting out of the building and doing things away from here is so important to our faith journey, because it's in those moments, when you're reminded, you know, how humbling and how sobering and how awe-inspiring it is when we're at the feet of Jesus and we get the crown. It's because you made the difference in somebody's lives. I mean, Linda Sheldon posted this story on her Facebook Friday night about how somebody, a student came to her and said he needed some help, and I know all the details, and she's questioning, we all do when we're doing work with people, whether you're in the church, but she's like, I don't know if I'm making a difference. Well, I'm going to guess, as I said to her, you know, by being present, by the fact that she's been with this, doing this job since the beginning of the school year, she's finally earned the right for a student who's working through messiness to come and say, help me. Help me, because there's something going on in my world that I need an adult who maybe isn't my parent, because it may be that relationship. And so that's why the idea of being involved in things outside of our building is so important. Or what Jane Frank is doing with CASA is another example in our community, in the juvenile court. It has nothing to do with faith directly, but because Jane is a Christ follower and loves Jesus, because of her view of eternity, how she lives today can actually affect and help a mom understand or a dad understand that this journey they're on with this knuckleheaded juvenile who can't make right choices can actually maybe get through the next side of it, right? I mean, that's the point of why we do what we do. Now, even the idea of pots and pans. You know, Bud has made many of these trips. I've been part of a couple where we end up going back to the same house. Weren't we just here, you know, like 18 months ago? And it's, you know, a different face and a different story, but it's not really a different story. It's somebody who's living through brokenness. And it's those things that, as Matt has said to us and Bob sort of tried to push into a little bit, is that those folks aren't coming to hang out with us on Sunday. They're not coming to our any of the events that we do. Even what Bob shared about his family's Christmas gathering, where he wanted the family to sing a grace, and let's just sing Joy to the World with the grandkids and the great-grandkids. And guess what? Nobody knew the song. There was a funeral I did here recently where I was at the gravesite, and I asked if we could sing the doxology. And I was so grateful for my funeral director friend, because she and I did a duet, which is not what I was expecting. I assumed that because we're at the gravesite and celebrating someone's life, but it just shows you how far removed from our culture our community is and the role that we need to lean into in so many different ways. Because you do make a difference in the lives of kids, Linda Sheldon. And that there are some of us who have prayed and prayed and prayed for people we've been alongside, and we've invited, and we've tried to be present. And sometimes it's not about what we're going to see, because we may be the brightest person they'll ever encounter. And we may not get the opportunity of reaping that seed, but we've planted it. Or the person who doesn't have much but gives of their time or their talents or their treasures because of how God will bless that. Because he owns it all, and we are just the stewards of it. Or sometimes it's because, and these are words that Jesus is going to say to many of us, you know, that you didn't know anyone was watching, but you got one of the words for you to consider for the year, and I think someone's put it up, is the idea of faithfulness. That because of your faithfulness, and it doesn't seem like it's doing much work, and it's not moving much territory, whatever that may be in whatever context, God sees it, and that's why we do these things. Or the story that Jesus talks about, actually there's a story where he's like, you know, he says, I'm going to bless you. And it's why? Well, because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. Or you gave me clothes, or you listened, or you prayed for me. Those are the least of the things that we need to do for each other. I mean, I'll admit, you know, in my own journey, in my own story, yeah, I'm struggling a little bit to try to figure it out. Just how do I make things work for what God's calling me to be and do? Because I think sometimes we lean into these things, and I think it's partly as we walk longer with Jesus. It's interesting, as I shared last week when I was with Bob Solon recently and chatting with him, and I asked him, I said, well, how can we pray for you? And, you know, here's a man who's at age 93, who's in a season of life, and he knows with certainty where he's going, and he loves Jesus and all that. And so he's not asking for his pain to be removed. or his circumstance to be improved. He's actually asking that we pray for you all. That, to me, is pretty amazing. Then in the midst of when he ought to be thinking about himself, or I go back to the story of young Tyler Trent, when Tyler ought to be thinking about other things, what's he doing? He's texting the captain of his football team to say, how are you leaning into this? Do you see this verse in Psalms 23:1 that we see all the time? And I guess it's that kind of abandon that I think all of us have to lean into if we want the kingdom of God to really move forward in our own lives and in our neighborhood and in this community called Mansfield. The longer we walk with Jesus, it's easier to be heavenly minded than being earthly minded. And sometimes the problem comes as our roots grow deeper in the earth, and yet at the same time, we really need to hold on to life loosely. And too many of us want to hang on to it. And so my prayer for us for the year, my word that God gave me beyond the nine words is this idea of restoration. God's saying to me, I'm going to restore some things. And I'm going to restore some things in you and in your ministry and in your relationships. And so I want to lean into that because I want us to see this. Paul says this again. We read it once, but I want us to see it again. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, so we make our goal to do what? To please him. Bob Myers said, what is our purpose when we pray? We start out first to please him. In a few moments, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and we start out with what? Our Father. Why do we call him our Father? It's the same prayer that Bob had us look at in John 17. Because we want that kind of intimacy, that kind of relationship, that kind of joy, that kind of fellowship, that we intimately know what God thinks of us, individually and corporately. But you see, I go back to the first statement. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. What you think about what is going to happen in eternity determines what you do, the time that you spend, the conversations that you have, where you put your faithfulness of generosity, of your time and your talent and your treasures. Because it's in those moments where God's going to show up. And so there's a couple questions on your worship notes to look at as you go home, but the one question I just want you to wrestle with right now, do you truly know Jesus? Is he your intimate ally? If you're married, do you have the same kind of relationship with Jesus that you have with your spouse? That's a pretty sobering thing when we think about it. It's not just for fire insurance to put, no, he wants to have an intimate relationship. And when we go back and look at and there's actually some extra handouts of the prayer that Bob took us through from John 17, what is it that Jesus is praying? And even though I've showed you through our time at Advent to be reminded that, you know, Jesus was in heaven. Long before earth existed, there was the Trinity. There was the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And together they had perfect union. And for some crazy reason, they decided to reach out and create humanity. And then as I'm reading through Genesis again right now, it's just like it's one knuckleheaded decision after another. I mean, the kids right now this morning, they're going to lean into the story of Abraham when he goes to Pharaoh. I think it's the Pharaoh, the king. And even though it's technically correct that Sarah is actually his sister because of the marriage thing, but it's actually he doesn't want Pharaoh to know that Sarah is his wife. And there's actually a couple more stories in Scripture that happens that way. And it's like, you know, one decision, and you get into Joseph and the cistern with his brothers and being sold into slavery. And it's just the messiness. And that's just in the first 25 chapters of Genesis. And we get to our own stories and how messy. But this idea of in your intimate relationship with God, is it intimate? Do you know Jesus in that kind of personal way? And that's what Bob was trying to push us into in our prayer time. Yeah, and even as I said last week, okay, here's my plans for the year, Lord. No. God, I want to start first. What are your plans for my life? What is it that you want me to lean into today? What conversations do you want me to be understanding? What is it? Can I be quiet enough in the moment for you to actually talk to me and tell me this is how you want me to do it? And then the second question for you to ponder a little bit, are you living today like eternity matters? Again, this quote from Lutzer at the beginning. 1 minute after you slip, one step into eternity is what I'm calling the series. Once you step into eternity, the curtain's done. Your life is finished in that regard. Nothing after that point can be changed. you will either be what? Enjoying a personal welcome from Jesus Christ, or you'll be catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. I don't know about you, but that's pretty sobering. And so for all of us to be encouraged, that to be reminded, Luther goes on to say again, either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. And so this morning as we pray out of the message, just be mindful of that. What is your relationship with Jesus? And so pray with me.